let's open up in prayer and then the reading of the word. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do pray and ask that you protect those who are out and about, who are even working with the snow today. Watch over them. Protect us as we wind up heading home in a little bit. But at this time, we pray that you open up our hearts and minds and ears to hear your word. Teach me and teach through me, I ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let's start reading from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse... Well, let's start reading in verse chapter 6, verse 20, so to get a little context. Well, verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus is entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them on whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that the Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law, a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him in Psalm 110:4, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of former commandment because of the weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it is not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son, made perfect forever. Now, the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary the high priest also have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he has attained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. The Lord will bless the reading of this word. If there is one thing that I want you to get out of today's message, if there is one thing, it is this. The work that Jesus is able to do in his priesthood is better than any work, any other help, any ministry, any service, ever. The main point is this in verse 1 of chapter 8. It's what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. That is the main point. This main point is more important than any trial that might come, any situation, any solution to the situations on this planet, any problem and any solution to those problems, any service, any hope that we might have in this day and age, this point that we have such a high priest is better than all of that. Not only the fact of that we have this high priest, but that he has this ministry, this work, this great work. This goes over any trial, any concern, even if Tom Brady manages to win the Super Bowl and you have a problem with that, it goes over that as well. Anything that comes along, this point, I want you to hold on to that. I want you to hold on to that point, not because it's Ray trying to drive home the point of the message. It's because God seemed fit to make that the point of this section. Not based on what Ray said. Again, look at verse 1 of chapter 8. Now the main point in what has been said, what has been said. Everything that's been said since chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, where we see it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, all the way down here, this whole section, the main point is this, we have such a high priest, and he has such a great ministry that we need to come to terms with that. And God was so concerned with this point that he moved the writer of Hebrews to put this down. He moved the situation that the people were in, that this writer had to write them so that the writer would have to put this down. So that here, 2,000 years later, we can read this passage, we can read everything from Hebrews 4:14 and up to 8:6, and we get this point. The main point of what has been said is this: we have a high priest who's doing the job better than anyone else on this planet could ever have done. That is a massive point. Now, if you remember the situation, if you remember the situation that the Hebrew Christians were in, they were, some of them were struggling, some of them were being persecuted, some of them were being imprisoned, some of them were failing to meet with the rest of the assembly because they were afraid of that persecution. And some of them, the writer says, that they didn't know, they should have known better, and they hadn't yet learned. And the writer writes these things down. And some of these things are very, very hard to understand. Could you? And we talked about this. The writer is giving them heavy, strong meat so that they're strengthened to be able to go on. That's important. Sometimes we think the opposite. Sometimes we think in times of struggle, and it's okay. It's okay. Sometimes you need to have to go back to the sweet milk of the word, and you go back to the basics. And I'm talking the basics, the basic level of understanding things. What the writer does here, he says, I'm going to go back to those basics, but I'm going to show you how deep it is to get to this point, the main point. We have such a high priest. And he does this by, in this section that we're looking at today in Hebrews chapter 7, he does this first in Hebrews 7, 1 to 10, historically looking at a better model of what it is to have a priestly service. We understand that a priest functions between God and men, representing man and representing God. That's what the priest would do. But the writer here goes back to Genesis to prove a point. And then the writer looks at Psalm 110 and he looks at that and starts looking at it and starts saying, you know what? What was the fact is the law that was given on this earth, in this time frame, by God with earthly priests, it wasn't perfect. It had a weakness in it. Now, he's not making the same point. The writer's not making the same point that Paul makes. Paul makes the point that the weakness of the law is in us, because we sin and we can't keep the law. That's not what the writer does. The writer actually says the weakness of the law is a little bit different here. And we'll get to that in a little bit. And then the writer says, look, this is how much better Jesus is. His ministry is outright better because his ministry was the ministry that everything else before was pointing to. Everything else was pointing to this ministry of Jesus. So when Moses built the tabernacle, he was supposed to follow the pattern. And the writer to the Hebrews says, isn't it weird? What pattern was Moses supposed to follow? It's not like God gave him a blueprint. What was the pattern? And the model, he says, is this work that Jesus is doing. So this is a better priesthood ministry. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, 1 to 10, and just remind ourselves of this situation. Now, to understand this, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis chapter 14, the writer doesn't look at anything else in the chapter. The writer's not looking at the war of the kings. The writer's not looking at the situation where some kings had taken over and they had grabbed some people, including Abraham's nephew Lot, and they were going north. The writer doesn't look at Abraham taking 300 of his choicest warriors, housemen, and they go after these guys and they harry them for miles and then they take possession of those things. The writer doesn't look at that. He's only looking at verses 18, right, down to 20. That's it. And in this section, what happens is that Abraham has conquered. He's taken he's taken back the spoils. He's taken back the people. And he has won a tremendous victory from all perspective in life. Abraham has managed to do something awesome. What he doesn't know is that he's about to be approached by the king of Sodom, who's going to try to make something of Abraham by making him almost as if he was a subject that, hey, look, I'm giving you this and you give me back the people. And Abraham's going to have to deal with that temptation to get a name by somebody else. He doesn't know that's coming. He's gotten the people. He doesn't know that's coming, but in the story, what winds up happening, there he is at this area near Salem, I guess, or he's in this valley. And then Melchizedek, it says, the king of Salem in verse 18, brought out bread and wine. And it says here, now he was a priest of the Most High God. So this person comes out of nowhere. In the story, he comes out and he brings out bread and wine and he comes before Abram and blesses Abram. Blessed be Abram, God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God of Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe of everything he's captured. And then the story goes on. It just goes on. It's suddenly, here in the text, we see that the king of Sodom says to Abraham, give me the people and take the goods for yourselves. And Abraham says, look, I've sworn to God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. I won't take a thread of a sandal or a thong. And Abraham is strengthened to be able to go through this situation. He didn't know it was coming, but at just the right time, God provided a priest who would do a service that would help Abraham get through the situation he was going to go through at just the right time. Now, what's important about this is not so much that, like, because we sometimes try to spiritualize this. Oh, this was Jesus Christ incarnate. No. You need to be careful here. What's important is this priest shows up. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now that's covering verses 1 and 2. You see that it says there that the writer says, look, this was this person. He came out, king of Salem. He was the king of Salem, and he was the king also of righteousness. So his name, Melch, king, Sadek, means righteousness. And those, by his names, the translation of his name, it means that he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. But what the writer is highlighting is not that he strengthened Abraham, not only that, he does highlight that he blessed him, but he says, look at verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. Notice that, highlight that, he was made like the Son of God. This isn't the Son of God. Whoever this human was, he's made like the Son of God in the text. This is important. When you read the book of Genesis as a whole, anybody who's anybody in the book of Genesis has a list of a genealogy. This person begat this person begat that person, and then finally this person shows up. And that happens around 10 times throughout the book of Genesis. But Melchizedek shows up in the text, and Abraham pays him tithes. And the writer is picking up on that. This is why he says, look, the text never mentions father, never mentions mother, mentions no genealogy. So as far as the text is concerned, when you're reading the text, he comes out of nowhere. He exits the stage. We never hear him about dying. We never hear him having kids. He's just gone. He is made like the Son of God. And what's important in that text, here he is, a priest. And he's gone. And it says there, he remains a priest, according to the text, forever. Now, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? You can trace back the genealogy of all the sons of Levi. So when you go into Abraham's life, you know that Abraham has kids, and those kids have kids, and one of those kids is Levi, and out of Levi comes Aaron, and then you get the priestly family, and then the priest knew who their daddy was year after year. They knew who their daddy was. It was maintained in the temple. In AD 70, when the temple got destroyed, there was a horror there because there was where those lists were being maintained. So now you had priestly families having to remember who their daddy was so they knew who the priestly family was. Look at verse 6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them, Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And the text says nothing about that besides the fact that here's Abraham, the patriarch of Israel, paying the tithes to this guy. Without dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he, according to the text, lives on. And what is the writer doing with this by highlighting this? What is he doing with this? Highlighting that this priesthood, this priest lives on. Again, chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point of what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. Look at verse 4. If he were on earth, he would not be... Oh, actually, I'm going to skip that. Look at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry than Levi, by as much as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. He's able to enact these things. He's able to put these things into place, which Levi wasn't able to do. And the writer had to go back to Melchizedek to show this. And it makes you scratch his head. You go, wait a second. So this Melchizedek has an endless life. So Jesus, as a high priest, has an endless life. He's able to do certain things. So you have to ask the question. Why did God have to bring in Melchizedek at all? Why couldn't he do this with Levi? With the house of Levi? Didn't God give the law? Is God good? Yes. Is God perfect? Absolutely. Does God make mistakes? No. So if God could give something to the people to make people perfect, why didn't he do it with the house of Levi? And the writer looked at this in verse 11. Look at this. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people, verse 11 of chapter 7, received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes a place, a change in the law also. Where does this new priesthood come from? Now, if you take your Bible and you hold it, you see Genesis, Exodus gives you the law. Leviticus is about the priest. Numbers talks about priestly things. Deuteronomy sort of repeats all this stuff. Judges has stuff to do with the priest. 1 Samuel starts bringing up stuff with the priest. That whole section, there's a ton of stuff that has to do with priests. And it's all Levi. It's not, now turn with me to Psalm 110. It's not until you get to Psalm 110 that we see planned obsolescence. I'm going to explain that in a second. Planned obsolescence. Psalm 110. The Lord, this is. Let's start with what it says in the inspired scripture. It says, a psalm of David. So David is a pretty important person, right? Wouldn't you say? He's the Lord's anointed. He was chosen by God, a man of God's own heart. And David writes, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the days of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to be to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift his head up. And now here you have, in the Bible, where you have the Levitical priest being super important. Remember, Moses was from the family of Levi. So was Aaron. They were brothers. The law came through them. Here you have a super important maintaining of the priesthood. And you get to Psalm 110, and you have a king saying that his king is put in place, and that king is anointed a priest forever. If you were from Levi's family, if you were from Aaron's family, and you had the job of doing the priestly work, isn't this verse a little bit concerning? You read this and you say, okay, you are a priest forever. Ooh, wow, we're going to have a king who's a priest forever. He's going to be from the order of Levi? Oh, no, it doesn't say that. According to the order of Melchizedek, well, that's not my priesthood. That's a different priesthood. And we've only seen Melchizedek. We've never seen other priests coming from the order of Melchizedek. But there's one coming who's going to be a king and a priest forever. What does that mean about my job? Over. Planned obsolescence. Apple does this. Apple does this. I have my iPhone somewhere. But Apple does this, that you get an iPhone, and they build into it, they say, all right, we're going to be coming up with another iPhone next year, Christmas. And the year after that, we're going to come up with another iPhone. We're going to add an S to the name. And then the year after that, we're going to come out with another iPhone. And then after that, we're going to start doing some updates. There were some lawsuits about this. And those updates, we're going to make your device, they say, better, but it starts to slow your device down. And you get to the point that you take your device and you have to go to the AT&T store or the Apple store or the Verizon store and you say, I need a new phone. Oh, that's great. Right on time. We have new phones. Planned obsolescence. This is how much it's planned. It's you know your phone's going to be over. It's not going to last forever. How do you know this? Because Apple has announced yet another new iPhone. And when you hear a new iPhone is coming, you know it's just a matter of time till you gotta get rid of yours, even if you don't want to. Same thing with Samsung. Don't try to front Android people. Same thing with Samsung, same thing with Google. Google announces, hey, we got a grand new phone coming out. It's the Pixel 5, and you're on the Pixel 3. Oh no, it's over. When it's announced, it starts telling you the clock is ticking. So here in chapter 7 of Hebrews, the writer says, if perfection was possible through Levi, what further need was there for God to write down, hey, there's another priest coming from the order of Melchizedek? Why would God do that? When the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also. This is super important because the law is built up with all these commandments that tell you, hey, it's the house of Levi that's supposed to do this job. Hey, by the way, house of Levi does this job. Hey, you know who carries the elements? Oh, it's this family. Oh, you know who carries the silver rings? It's that family. You know what family they belong to? Levi. You know who does the high priestly service? Ah, house of Levi. Comes from Aaron's line. And you see that all through the law. But if the very word of God, God puts down that there is a priest coming from the order of Melchizedek, what do you do with all your verses that say Levi, Aaron, and that household are supposed to be doing this work? There's got to be a change. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. It's clear Jesus came from the family of Judah. He didn't come from the family of Levi. And if he is a king, and he is the one that Scripture speaks about as a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, we've got to change. It's clear as still, verse 15. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has to become such not on the basis of law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Oh, now we see the connection with Melchizedek. Melchizedek in the text is never said that he dies. Sure, the man Melchizedek died. He was a human. He died, but the text never recorded it. So the writer says, notice that absence from the text? He, according to the text, didn't die. Just according to the text. But here we have Jesus, who came, died, and rose again in reality, not in the text. And he meets the requirement of having this priesthood forever by the fact that he doesn't die anymore. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Forever is an amazing word. Forever. Doesn't end. It keeps on going. And kids can try to have arguments with one another, and they can say sometimes to one another, "I hate you forever." They don't mean it. Give them 3 minutes, and they're back at it, and they're friends again. "I can't stand you forever." We don't really fully understand what it is to be forever. We're impressed when we have a car that lasts 20 years. Wow, that car lasted forever. 20 years, as if that's forever. And yet any of us who's over 40 knows, and we look at 20-year-olds, we go, "That's a baby." Right? We do that. 20 years, baby. Freaks me out when 18-year-olds can vote. 18. You can make those decisions? Mm-mm. I was just changing your diapers 18 years ago. And yet with a car, it's forever ago. Right? We don't have a real understanding of what it is to be forever. This country was founded, what, 200 and something years ago? Wow, you tell that to a kid, that was forever ago. Not really, when you think that Europe's been around for years beyond that. We don't fully understand forever. When Jesus died and rose up again physically, not to die anymore, the writer highlights forever by bringing up the word indestructible. Not able to be ended. Not able to be wiped out. Not just supernatural, but impossible to have his life ended. On the one hand, verse 18, there's a setting aside of former commandments because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it is not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Highlighting the forever, but highlighting the weakness and the uselessness of the previous law. That planned obsolescence happened because that law wasn't able to make anyone perfect. Why wasn't it able to make anyone perfect? Look at verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They died. They weren't able to clear you forever. That is a built-in weakness. If the thing can be destroyed, it's a problem. You know that there are commandments in the law, that you can hide out in a city until the priest, the high priest, dies, and then you can come out. You're free and clear. Well, that's a problem. Wait a second. You accidentally killed a person. You ran to a city, and now you're safe. And if the priest dies, you're free and clear. What's that? What do you do with that? Or how about this? How about the very concept of having a conscience? Here you are, you've done something wrong, or you've gotten polluted, and you come to the tabernacle and you're bringing your offering, and you found out, sorry guys, we got a problem today. The high priest is really sick. We think he's gonna die. Oh, that's pretty bad news. What do I do with my sins? I mean, I'm commanded to come. Yeah, you know what? His son might just be just as good right now. You want to work with him? That's a problem. How about, do you remember Eli and his sons? How about when you have the high priest is a big, fat man who has no control over his sons, and they're doing whatever they want in front of the tent of meeting? That was a weakness. Yes, that weakness is grounded in the fact that people are sinful. But the weakness there is that when God gave that law, he was teaching an object lesson. Did you realize that? For year after year, the people start realizing, you know what? This is all well and good that I can actually stand in the presence of God, but you know what? It doesn't seem to be enough. Because if the priest dies, we need another priest. If the priest is bad, all of us go wrong. What do we need? And David writes down in Psalm 110, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God himself telling everyone that he is swearing an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, he says to his anointed, and not according to the order of Levi, but according to a different priesthood. 1, verse 24, Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. One priesthood that goes on forever. One priesthood that is able to, look at verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, a priesthood with a service that can bring in a better hope through which we can draw near to God. Isn't that amazing that you can draw near to God with this better hope, not with the hope that, hey, I hope the priest is okay, but actually knowing the priest is fine. He is serving completely fine, and I am good to enter in. Look at verse 26. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then the sins of his people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. This is amazing. His service is so great and so perfect that he doesn't have to have a daily sacrifice given, but he did it once. A flawless, holy, undefiled, perfect sacrifice. And what was that sacrifice? He gave himself. For you and for me. So that we can draw near. At any point. The law appointed people who were weak, but the word of oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. What's the point here? The point of this is this. We have such a high priest. He's doing a work in the sanctuary. He's not running around doing the work. He has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He sat down. And there he is sitting down at the right hand of the authority of heavens. And he's a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. You know, that's something. Think about the book of Numbers, when those priests and the priesthood family and the family of Levi had to carry those articles of their faith through the wilderness for 40 years. I'm not saying this ever happened, but imagine they got to a certain location and they're setting up the tent and they're setting up the tabernacle and they're putting up the rings, and when they go to set up the laver, it's not there. Where's the laver? The laver that we get to wash ourselves before we serve. Where is it? Who's got it? Well, I thought you had it. No, I had it yesterday. I mean, we're a big family, but, you know, our family carries this. I carried it yesterday. You had it. Where did we leave the laver? I'm not saying that happened. But that could happen. Some article set aside. Something breaks. Oh, we got a leak in the laver. Somebody dinged it. Can somebody patch it up? How do we know this can happen? Because there was a certain time when a certain family from the family of Levi had a revolution. And they said, hey, why can't we be high priests? And they took their censers and they stood up. And they stood up in rebellion against God. Now that event ended with them, with Korah being swallowed in the ground and fire shooting out of the t- tabernacle and killing a bunch of other people. But then they took those elements, their censers, that they had held up before the Lord, and they nailed them to the altar. So that when the priests were serving, they would always see the elements of their rebellion pinned to where the sacrifices were offered up. So surely you can have problems show up, elements show up during the transition of the elements of the tabernacle, which showed that weakness. But in our covering, with our high priest, with his service, you know what are the markings we see? We see the markings of our rebellion. We do. They were pinned to his body as he was pierced on his side and he was held up on the tree. We see those marks. But we don't see it on a dead hunk of metal or on a dead body. We see it on our risen Lord and Savior, who stood in the very presence of his disciples and said, "See here the marks in my side and the imprints in my hand." We see those marks, and he presents those marks. He's done that work once for all, and now he's there in the true tabernacle, pitched by the Lord. So it's not necessary that more sacrifices are brought up. Not at all. He does this work and he ceases and stops. Look what it says there. He, verse 6, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Brothers and sisters, we have the better priest and priesthood already. The waves of time will crash against our life. We will go through horrendous situations. We will suffer. We will face loss. We will have points of tears and points of victory. But through it all, we have such a high priest who is currently seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, performing that much better ministry that can take us through. We can draw near at any point. Isn't it something that sometimes, and I find this in myself, when I've done wrong, I want to hide. I don't want to, as it were, come to the assembly. No way. Pray. No, goodness gracious. I've done wrong. I don't even want to open my Bible. But my goodness, this priesthood is not based on my work. It's based on his work. My weakness is built in. His strength in the ability that he had to have this indestructible life can take us through the day-to-day at any point. So we can draw near just as we are. Draw near because he's done this once for all. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. So I want you to remember this. The main point of all this is this. We have such a high priest. He's taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, and he ministers in the sanctuary for us. So draw near to him whenever. Draw near to him in your sorrows. Draw near to him in your pains. Draw near to him in your successes. Draw near to him in your sickness or your health, in your wrongdoing, in your right. Because he remains perpetually performing this more excellent work. Let's pray. Blessed Lord Jesus, we do thank you for doing this excellent work, for being this priest that is established by the fact of an indestructible life and a holy, perfect, undefiled sacrifice of offering yourself in our place on the on that tree. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did this so that we can draw near at any point, that we can enter in, that we can come to the Father because what you have done. You have this more excellent ministry, better than anything on this earth, even those things that the Father has given to teach us and bring us to you. Oh, Father, we do thank you and praise you for the ways you have worked this out. How unsearchable are your ways and beyond finding out. It's amazing that a few short verses written in Genesis can trace such an incredible thread to Scripture that we then see Jesus, that forever priest, forever king, seated at your right hand, making intercession for us. So we do pray and ask by you, O Holy Spirit, that dwells us within us, individually and corporately, that you move us, O Holy Spirit, to draw near to the Father by the Son. Draw near, empower us to move forward. Convict us of when we do wrong. Teach us through the situations we have in life, and constantly bring us on our knees before Jesus to the Father. We pray and ask in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.